about, actually, we're going to start a kind of a series, a mini series within the End Times and House of Prayer about judgment and the beauty of judgment. And I felt like the Lord was really highlighting to me, praying a lot about what we're going to talk about when this picked up again. It's been about a month since we talked about the End Times and the House of Prayer messages. We left off, if you remember, looking at the difference between the bride and the end time mystery Babylon, the part of the church that will fall away. We've been talking a lot about the seven churches and how people that respond within the church to the warnings to the seven churches, they'll go forward with Jesus, become the bride, as long as they don't quit. People that don't respond to the warnings, they're actually not going to think they give up on God. They're just going to give up on his leadership, and they're actually going to fall away and into delusion and not know it. So we spent a lot of time talking about that the last 3 or 4 weeks that we met together. This is week 7. We're going to spend the next few weeks at least talking about judgment. So if you're going along in your Bible, I used to say this back when we were meeting before, the end time in the house of prayer study is not a verse by verse, chapter by chapter study per se. We're kind of going topically. So right now, it'd be a good time to transition. Where we were before was Revelation 1 through 5. If you're reading in your Bible the book of Revelation, the things that we're going to talk about, I highly suggest you kind of spend time Revelation 6, 7, 8, and 9. This is a good time to start reading Revelation 6, 7, 8, and 9. And that will make more sense kind of as we go along a little further. Okay, so tonight I want to talk about something near and dear to my heart, which is the musical nature of judgment. Tonight we're really going to talk about the reason that, at least the reason, the vision that I got at the beginning for why God wanted a house of prayer in Kalamazoo specifically. And so the idea of David's tabernacle, there's a lot connected to it in the Bible. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. But until you've seen it, it's easy to miss these things. And I think tonight he really wants to show us something. This might even be some information you've heard touched on in the past by me or other people. But I think tonight he's going to really solidify some things for us about how important it actually is for us to gather together and worship Jesus corporately and what that does in the earth. Now, we might think, because the idea is worshiping him and praying to music, that the idea is it releases judgment. There's many passages in the Bible about this. And I actually got a little frustrated this afternoon. Sam was like, what's wrong? Are you not finding enough stuff for your notes? I'm like, I actually have too many notes. Like, there's so many passages about judgment being connected to music. It's really, once you study it, you're like, wow, how did I never see this before? Okay, so I can't remember why I started saying that. We'll get into the notes. Item 1, God's judgment reveals his personality. His personality is love. We could summarize his personality as love. God is love is what the Bible says. Okay, he's not only love, the concept of love that we know about, but his personality is love. So the Spirit of God is what releases judgment. So I'm going to kind of lay out for a second just why this is theologically true, that the judgment actually reveals God's love. Many people mistakenly think the judgments are not revealed, like God somehow suspends his love, which he will not do, and then releases judgment because he's mad. And then he goes back to, okay, dealt with those people, now I can be the loving God. That's not true. God's judgment is actually an expression. It's one of the highest expression of his love. So the book of Revelation, just practically, when you're reading it, it's the revelation of Jesus. It's the revelation of his judgments. I mean, if you just read it, you're like, this is all about like end time judgments. Well, that's the revelation of Jesus. That's actually the revelation of him as a lover, as a judge, as a king, as a friend. It's the revelation of all these facets that we heard about in Revelation 1. When you read Revelation 1, there's all of these descriptions of who Jesus is. It's the revelation of all of those things. It's like what that looks like practically in the earth. Okay, so let's read Isaiah 4, 2 to 6.
In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious.
Now, that day, whenever you see that day, that's talking about the day of the Lord. That's talking about the day that God comes and starts to manifest his kingdom on earth.
And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped.
Now, that's escaped the judgment.
And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning.
Okay, I'm going to interrupt you for a second. How is God going to get Israel clean, pure and spotless? It says it right here.
Burning.
Judgment and burning. Yeah. So when we look at the city of Jerusalem, I was actually asking a question. When we look at the city of Jerusalem and we're like, There's a lot of trouble there. When we look at the nation of Israel, we see all these armies surrounding her. We're supposed to interpret that through the lens of the Bible, not through the lens of our flesh. We're not supposed to be like, okay, the pundit said this. This is bad for Israel. We want to get politically involved or militarily involved. We're not supposed to do that. We're actually supposed to look at it and say, okay, Isaiah 4 says this is God setting up Israel to actually become totally clean. Now, in your life, practically, the times when you've grown the most like God, have those been pleasant times leading up to those? Generally not. I mean, sometimes it is. Sometimes it's like really pleasant. Like God does something amazing. He answered the prayer that the funds came just in time. Like, but a lot of times when we learn the most about God, it's actually in the midst of quite a storm. And so the same thing is true for Israel as it is for you. There's only one plan of salvation. And when we look at what's happening, we're supposed to see it through this lens and then agree with God about his goodness in doing it, not try to stop the judgment and the burning. Does that make sense? Just this one practical thing, this will help you interpret the news in a way that most of the church is unwilling to do right now.
What's the difference between judgment and burning?
I do not know. It's the spirit that what's that? One's justifier. I don't know what the difference between the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning is. I mean, that's one aspect of the sevenfold spirit of God. Like there's seven pairs. I don't know. This is a great thing to pray about in the prayer room. Like, yeah.
I like that part. All right. Should I keep reading?
You can pray and then read.
Right. Yeah. Lord, it seems important, Lord. Will you just tell us the difference between the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning and their purposes and why it's important for us to know? In Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night.
Okay, hang on one sec, because we're going over some like massive stuff here. Every dwelling place of Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? Does anybody know? What's Mount Zion? What's on Mount Zion? Go ahead, Lena. What? The tabernacle, the temple. Exactly. Every dwelling place of the temple, the Lord's going to create something. That sounds important. Like if when Jerusalem's purged by the spirit of judgment and burning, then the Lord's going to like do something on the Temple Mount where people live. Like dwelling place means hang out, like be there. Okay.
Where did I leave off? A cloud of smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night.
Wait, what does that remind us of? Cloud of smoke by day, fire by night. The Exodus story. Yeah, good.
For over all the glory, there will be a covering.
What does that mean? Over all the glory, there'll be a covering. Why would you need a covering from the glory of God? What's that? But because the intensity of who he is. Like, do you guys remember the story about Moses and the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai? And there's fire on the mountain. Did the Israelites want to go up that mountain? No, they didn't. It was scary and like intense. And Moses went up there. Did he come down like normal? No, he came down like all bright and shining. Not everybody's going to have a capacity to deal with this glory is what this is saying.
They asked him to put a veil over his face.
They asked him to put a veil over his face. So the idea that I'm trying to pull out of this is that this is a very intense reality. When Jesus comes and sets up his throne on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and his glory is in there, it's going to be very intense. It's not like, oh, I'm going to go visit Jesus today and kiss him on the cheek. Some people won't even be able to ascend this mountain because they haven't gotten ready. But the tabernacle, the whole point of it, it's a covering. It's like it's a safe place in this reality. Like if you're a pillar in the temple that will never go out, that means you've been made ready to be in this glory. How many of you really like Jesus? Anybody here really like Jesus? You're meeting in the midst of a pandemic. It's kind of looks dicey for you. It's kind of like, is this okay? You really like Jesus. If you really like Jesus, you really want to get ready to be as close to him as possible because a ton of people will not be able to come near to him.
And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from the storm and rain.
Okay, now, if you know anything about the new Jerusalem, which is going to be hovering over the earthly Jerusalem, this is actually a passage about the earthly Jerusalem. Is it ever nighttime in the new Jerusalem? Never. How could that be? The Lamb is its light. The New Jerusalem, even more intense. Now, heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. This is describing heaven and earth starting to come together. There's a focal point, a very bright light that is going to be on the Temple Mount. And the tabernacle is what kind of gets us into a place that is safe to deal with this light. Does that make sense? That's the point of David's tabernacle. When David started doing David's tabernacle, supernatural things started to manifest on the earth. When supernatural things started to manifest on the earth, the eyes of Israel started to get adjusted to see what was going to come, and they started to respond. That's what was happening in Israel with David. David was doing this really weird thing, taking 24,000 singers, musicians, and gatekeepers, making a government center out of it. I'm sure people were like, what are we doing? But then years later, what Solomon inherited and what David left was an Israel that was united. It was safe from enemies. It was economically incredibly prosperous. There was a ton of prophecy happening. Like if we look at the book of Psalms, most of those Psalms were written. A lot of them are prophetic songs. Like heaven was starting to manifest. And the whole point is you need to increase your capacity, get your eyes adjusted so that you can behold him. And that's what all these things are about. Now, did you finish that? I think. Okay. So the passage above it describes the beauty of the end time judgment. Even though it's talking about Israel's darkest, hardest moment, it's actually talking about the beauty of the end time judgment, which is what will reveal the beauty of Jesus. And so when we look at judgment, we have to actually see, okay, what is the reason for it? What is the desired outcome, and who is it aimed at? And the judgments are actually aimed at God's people, people that said, I want to live with God forever. And he's like, okay, I'm going to find out if you really want to, and I'm going to give you the perfect conditions to get a capacity to be with me forever. That's the point of judgment. Okay, the judgments of God, they're the greatest expression of the fruit of the Spirit, of burning and judgment. So the spirit of burning and judgment, I don't know what the difference is between them, but they're both the Holy Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. He's sevenfold, okay? So the spirit of burning and judgment are the fruits of the Spirit, that the fruit of that Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So I want everybody to take your finger on the notes, put your finger on item C, and then take another finger and put it on verse 4 of Isaiah 4:26. The spirit of judgment, Isaiah 4:4. What the Lord is going to use to wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion, purge the blood from Jerusalem by the spirit of judgment, the spirit of burning, the fruit of that is love. He's going to do that in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now, how many of you know anything about Israel and the way that she's endured trouble in the past? Anybody ever heard of Nazi Germany? The time that's coming is worse than that, according to Daniel 12. Worse than that. How is it possible that the fruit of what God allows to touch the city of Jerusalem is going to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? How could there possibly be beauty in Israel's worst national moment ever? It's because he does not want her to perish in a lake of fire. This is his last reach for her to be with him forever. This is what it will take to shake her heart to the point where she looks on the one she pierced, mourn him, cry out to him, and ask him to be her Messiah. Now, I want to tell you something. If the judgments don't move you, the same is true for you. You don't want to wait for all the way to the destruction of where you live to let your heart be moved and say, okay, Jesus, everything, nothing else will do what we were just singing. Nothing else will do. You want to do that now on the front end. You don't want to wait. Because the desire of God is that none would perish, like that we would say yes on the front end. Does that make sense? So love and humility, they're the essence of these fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Like I just picture, if you took all the fruits of the Spirit, put them together, and stuck them in a person, what you would experience when you talk to that person is love and humility. Okay, and in fact, the writer of Corinthians says the greatest of these is love. Paul said the greatest of all of these giftings are love. Okay, so God's judgment, it's actually his love. It's an expression of his love. Are you following me? If judgment comes by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We know that the point of the judgment is to get Israel to a safe place, not into a destructive place. Then God's judgment, it actually is his love. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, Alia. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so Ali is saying, like, when I think about it this way, then it sounds like love is like the leader of the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. Yes. And that's, I really, and she says it can't be without that. It's all, otherwise it's all messed up. So when we look at 1 Corinthians, just a good help when you're reading the Bible, 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about this Spirit that has these fruits being poured out on people. It says it's for the edification of everybody, right, Alia? And then it talks about all these gifts, like spirit of prophecy and like words of wisdom, words of knowledge, helps, administrations, miracles. And then it talks about how we're all one body and like one part can't live without the other, right? That's all this Spirit that has these fruits. And then there's this transition, and Paul says, but the greatest of these gifts is love. Then he starts to describe love. Love is patient. Love is kind. He starts to say love is actually this fruit. Like, love is like all of these things. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, so if you want that, start to do your church meetings like 1 Corinthians 14. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he's like, one brings a psalm, one brings a hymn, one brings a prophecy, some speak in tongues, do it in order. Do you see what I'm saying? So there's a way that we can get into the flow of the way God wants to move people to agree with this judgment. It's like, these seem like disconnected concepts, and I understand that right on the front end. But when we get into this, you're going to see these things. This is all talking about the same thing. Our church meetings, they should be releasing judgment in the earth. And to some extent, they are. The tragedy is we don't realize it. And when we see the judgment that we're releasing, we're like, that's bad. Let's fight it. We don't want to do that. Yes. Yes. Ali is saying it would be all messed up if you tried to find peace without trying to find the love of God, which is where all these things come from. And that's exactly what the Antichrist does, is he promises these things, peace, he promises kindness, he promises redistribution of wealth, he promises healing of bodies, but without the loyalty and love for God. That's very good. Okay, so God's judgment is love. He doesn't suspend love to judge. He judges for love. It's for love that he's judging. He judges everything that resists love so that love can be free, so it could abound. Let's read 1 John 4:17-19.
Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us.
So this is really important that we see the connection to readiness for the judgment. The perfection of love is boldness in the judgment. Now, the reason it says it this way, when people hear his judgment and his love, it's tempting in your mind to kind of slip into, okay, he loves me, then that means like the experience of judgment isn't like all as bad as I think it might be when I read the Bible. That's a compromise that the mind, in my experience, anecdotally, makes. You don't want to do that. The judgments are as intense as they say them in the Bible. The problem is our human's interpretation of the judgment. So when we look at this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. When Jesus was loving the world, what did they do to Jesus? They crucified him. They did not find that his way of loving them was the way they wanted to be loved. Do you see what I'm saying? But that's the rebellion in man's heart, not really wanting love. Actually indifferent towards love. That's the opposite of love. And so we have to understand, yes, his judgment is an expression, the highest expression of his love, but it will be misinterpreted with anybody that looks at it in the flesh. What do I mean by in the flesh? With your thinker, with your feeler, with your will, apart from what the Holy Spirit is telling you. Does the Spirit think like we think? No, he doesn't. So that means I have to learn how to yield my thinker, my feeler, and my will before this gets too intense and I get derailed because I see the judgments as bad. And I'm like, that can't be God. I'm looking for the God that's love. But the problem is my interpretation of love. Do you see what I'm saying? This is super important. This is actually why we're doing a worship set the way that we're doing it tonight, which sounds a little bit weird. But the whole point is we want to learn how to feel the Holy Spirit's leadership in a way that we don't normally think about, feel, or want to do. Okay? And that's, so this worship set that we were doing just before this meeting, there was no practice on the front end. We kind of try to pick really easy songs. And then what we're trying to do is just like be available and yielded and not step on each other. And like, is that easy to do, Tatum? It's kind of easy to do. Is it sometimes, does it totally like get stuck and you're like, I don't know what to do? Yeah. It's like there's this really awkward kind of weakness to it. And we're just kind of feeling it out. So this actually is important, this connection between the worship set and this message. So I just want to point that out right now. So God's judgment reforms the willing parts of the earth to receive his kingdom or his government. The whole point of the spirit of judgment and burning released by the Holy Spirit is for that those who want to yield would see the judgment and they'd be like, I'm going to yield. I'm going to actually yield to God. It's actually searching for people that are soft in their heart, willing to yield. It will harden people who are not humble, who say, I will evaluate what I see, and I'll tell you if it's good or not, God. If that's your attitude, it will actually harden you and then destroy you. That's what it's intended to do. Because it's going to take everything that offends out of his kingdom, that's called tares, and burn them with fire. And then the wheat will shine forth as he puts it in the barn. So you want to have an attitude of yieldedness. You want to be like, okay, God, I'm looking for more ways to agree with you. If the Bible says that's love, even though I don't see enemies surrounding Jerusalem as loving Jerusalem, I don't see enemies surrounding me as loving me. If you say it, then it is, and I need to change. I need something to break in my heart about the way that I'm seeing the world. COVID-19 is an expression of God's love, I want to tell you right now. And if you look, you can kind of see it. I think it's a very gentle expression of his love. And he's calling people to yield and to figure out what really matters in life right now. What is essential? That's what everybody's talking about. What is essential? If worshiping God isn't essential to you, you need to repent right now. Like, because that's all that creation will do for billions and billions of years is gather together and worship him. It should be essential to us, okay? So let's read Leviticus 26, 22 to 27.
I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you. And I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you.
Okay, hang on 1 second. Let's think about this for a second. I'll send wild beasts among you that rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, make you few in number. Your highways will be desolate. Have you seen, just in America, have you seen crime increase in the last 10 years, you know? Is it more dangerous to like walk around in an urban area or, you know, some places it is, some places it's not. Is there more death of children in America? Yeah, abortion, all-time high. Kids hurting kids, all-time high. School shootings, like, all-time high. If we're not reformed by this, then he says, I'll walk contrary to you. I'll punish you seven times more for your sins. I'll bring a sword against you. Has there been a sword against America since 2001? Has there been a terrorist sword against America? Yeah, they're constantly plotting how to attack us, like, constantly. That happened, okay? When you're gathered together within your cities, I'll send pestilence among you. Does COVID-19, for instance, does it hit cities harder than rural areas? Okay, so could we find ways to be like, you know, I want to see this as your love? Because he's saying, my whole point here is to get you reformed by me, to walk with me. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to get us to walk with you. Does it feel like that when your life is totally disrupted? You can't go buy what you want to. People are in confusion. The church isn't meeting. Does that feel like, oh, God's really doing something great to get us to agree with him? No. Not if you're not thinking that way. So you actually have to intentionally be like, okay, God, let's just go through the list here. Are you doing anything? Okay. It looks like you might be. Maybe you're not, but I want to believe you are because I want to be reformed by you. So you have to actually choose. This is called faith. It's not obvious. You have to choose in faith to believe, oh, he's talking about us here. And I want to do what the point of this passage is, which he says it over and over. If you will not obey me, I will increase the heat. For who? For anyone that doesn't obey me. What if I do obey you? I will take off the heat. How many of you want more heat? You want something worse than COVID-19? I don't, personally. So I want to be reformed by him. I want to come into the easy leadership of the. I want to be easy for the Spirit to lead me. That's the point.
When you are gathered together and within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied.
Now, does that sound like any of the judgments in the book of Revelation? Like people working all day just to get a loaf of bread? Yeah, this is talking about the same judgments as in the book of Revelation.
And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will chasten you 7 times for your sins.
Okay, so these sevenfold increases, this is the basis. This is the written judgment that the book of Revelation kind of gives us fleshed out. So all of Leviticus 26 describes what's called the written judgment in the Bible. Okay, now God, he sits as a judge because he sits as a king. God is a king. That makes him worthy to judge. It's his prerogative to decide. Judgment just means his just decisions. He makes decisions because he's the king. His judgment, stay with me for a second, it reveals his government. How many people want to live in heaven? If you want to live in heaven, raise your hand. Which government rules heaven? God's. His judgment is revealing that government. So we really want to embrace this. Oh, this is what heaven is like. Will God change after the end time judgments? And he's in heaven, let's say after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, he makes all things new. He creates a new heavens, a new earth. We're sitting with him. You know, I just picture like a golden bench. We're like, God, if those same things happened here in heaven, you know, the same things that were happening on the earth when you were judging the earth, you know, 2020, Kalamazoo, Michigan, would you do the same thing? He'd say, absolutely. He does not change. So the only way we can live with him is to embrace his just decisions now. Does that make sense? Because he's not going to change. Heaven's going to be just, he rules the nations with a rod of iron when he returns. Okay? So he sits as a judge because he sits as a king. His judgments reveal his government. So let's read Psalm 29, 10 to 11.
The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as king forever.
Now, what's the flood? The flood story is one of the greatest stories of
judgment.
And it says he was king over the flood. He sits enthroned on these things.
I was thinking about part of the judgment of the flood. It says in another book, I can't think of what book it is in the Bible, but the judgment was the fact that Noah could get through it.
Hebrews 11. He condemned the rest of the world. Absolutely.
Right.
Yes, that was part of the judgment, was this witness. There's always a witness in judgment, and there's always a safe place in judgment. Every single time in the Bible, there's always a witness, and there's always a safe place. Yes. Yeah. I think I know what you're saying. What Ali is saying is it's interesting that he sat enthroned on the flood because the flood was water coming down from heaven, and he's actually sitting on a sea in heaven. Yeah. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. That's very cool. Very good connection. Okay, so. Go ahead.
Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Which was the point of the flow of Noah's judgment. It was to give strength to his people and to bless his people with peace. Why did he have to destroy everybody except for Noah and his family? Because no one else wanted peace. No one else wanted to live in accordance with the principles of peace, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the fruit of peace, is a fruit of the Spirit. So there is no peace without God's leadership. If we don't accept God's leadership, then he judges it because he likes peace. He cares about peace. He cares about the creation. He actually likes the earth. He made it before he made people. So God's judgment equals God's government equals God's love. They're all the same thing. God's judgment, his government, and his love, they're different facets of the same reality, which is God is these things. He is a judge. He is the king. That's the government part. And he is love. So he's inseparable from these realities. But mankind, when we look at his authority, we typically think he's not that strict of a king. Like, we can do kind of whatever we want. That's false grace. You can't do whatever you want. You can only do what he says, but you can't do it. So somebody else paid the price for you not doing it and then gave his spirit to you so his spirit could lead you more and more to do it. But he is an absolute authoritarian, rule with a rod of iron leader. He is absolutely authoritarian. Now, he's also love. That is love, because without that leadership, everything falls apart. There's chaos, murder, death. It's evil. Evil is the absence of God's leadership. Okay, so let's read John 14:21-24, because I want you to see the love is actually related to submitting to the rule of the government. Okay, John 14:21-24.
He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me.
So he would say, he who submits to my government, that's who loves me.
And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will...
My government is actually my Father's. Sorry.
You're okay. And I will love him and manifest myself to him.
And if you want my government will come down to you. That's the point.
Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
Now, the practical application of this is Jesus isn't trying to save the world. He's trying to rescue people from the world. Then he's going to destroy the world, rinse it with fire, make a new world. We want to be in the idea that you have to come out of the world to be with Jesus. Like, that's really what he's saying here. And he's saying, if you come out into my leadership, into my government, then you'll do what I want you to do. Like, you could only know what he wants you to do if you listen to the Holy Spirit, spend time with your Bible, spend time with other believers that are listening to him. He actually made us to live in this reality of, I'm understanding what you want me to do in faith. He's like, that's good, because faith, hope, and love, these are going to remain forever. And so if we're willing to do that, he's saying, that is love. That is my government. That is heaven. And it's going to come down. I'm going to manifest myself among you when you do this. Does that make sense? This is the point of church meetings. The point of church meetings is actually to agree with God's leadership, love him, overflow in love for one another to the point where he starts to manifest himself in the body of Christ. Like, we actually are supposed to see Jesus in our body. So the presence of God is the point of the tabernacle. That's the point of, church is just like many iterations past what started out as a tent that David started, turned into a temple. Then people kind of corrupted that. And you've got all kinds of like weird iterations of what it looks like to worship and pray and ask for God's presence in the place that you live. But if you look at what the first disciples were doing, the first disciples were establishing centers, prayer centers, that were designed to get people to come in and get filled with the Holy Spirit and then to start to manifest the kingdom on earth. That's what was happening in Acts 2. That the first church meeting was like, God, we don't really have church going on. They repented 10 days. God sent the Spirit, which was the leadership part, manifested glory, and people came to them, and thousands got saved at a time. This is the reality that all of these things are talking about. But when we typically, because we live in North America in the year 2020, we separate like, those people are kind of doing the house of prayer thing, and these people do church, and that's like a parachurch ministry. But none of that stuff is in the Bible. What's in the Bible are disciples unto this, obeying Jesus, him manifesting in our presence, and it's really all set to music. Yes, Ali, what do you want to say? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's cool. Yeah, so Ali is saying that some places the fire that burns the ground, it actually releases new growth. That's really good. Okay, so the presence of God is the point of the tabernacle. This is what it means to tabernacle. It means to be present together. God's presence requires God's government because he's God. So God won't come and hang out and not be the absolute authoritarian ruler that he is. Okay, we hear those terms, and it's authoritarian sounds terrible because we're used to, we're thinking about it in the flesh, earthly authoritarian leaders, they don't have our best interests in mind, they have their best interests in mind, and they oppress. But when God rules as an authoritarian leader, his entire reason for making you was to bless you. He just doesn't want anything to happen that isn't going to bless you. So his authoritarianism is all pointed towards your increase and your benefit and your blessing and real life filled with all of the things that he designed man for in Genesis 1 and 2. So you can't hear these terms and be like, okay, that sounds bad. I guess I'll just kind of grip my teeth and hope that that authoritarian thing kind of goes down easy. This is the best news I could possibly give you, is that he won't let anything steal from the future that he has in mind for you. And he will rule with a rod of iron to make sure nothing is able to touch the destiny that he has for you if you are willing to trust him. But on the front end, his leadership looks very confining. It's not. And anybody who's done it knows this. Anybody who's repented of their sin, come into the freedom of the Holy Spirit, they're like, I actually feel way better. My life is better. My relationships are better. Everything's working better. If they step back out of it, things start to break again. Like, we kind of know this, but the flesh fights it. The flesh is fighting the spirit on this. This is all related to judgment. So God's
But we get really frustrated with authority that isn't authoritarian enough, like isn't good at it.
Yes. The heart
and
longs
we're frustrated
for an authoritarian
God for
leader.
Being too good at it. Like he's like too good at it and it's all, yeah.
Our heart is literally knit for a trustworthy, stable, authoritarian leader. We seem to try to find them. We find when we're like, maybe this is the guy or this is the gal. They fail because they can't be the authoritarian leader. And then we get more into this prison of frustration and disappointment. And God would say, let me be your authoritarian leader. Just do what I say. and I'll actually help you flow with all the authority, which is all pretty much, you know, less than great authority, even that it's trying to be in agreement with them. Okay, so God's judgment is the controlled release of his government. The revelation judgments that we read about, those 21 incremental steps, they're very controlled releases of his government to the earth. And if you've studied Revelation with me in the past, you know I kind of teach it like each of the seals, they're divided up a certain way. The first four seals go together. The next two go together. The last seal is the government of God coming through the opening in man's heart. So you see the first four, they disrupt what's happening. The next two are spiritual realities that open up. And the last one is something that's coming through into the earth. All four, for the seals, trumpets, and bowls are all organized this way. A good example is the first four seals, the Antichrist being revealed, division, you know, peace being taken from the earth, the financial issue, and then the pestilence and death and disease. That releases a spiritual reality where martyrdom increases. The martyrs cry out. Heaven opens. God casts Satan out of the mid-heavens and pours out his spirit. And then we see this increase in the government of God on the earth as the saints agree with God about releasing the next waves of judgment. You see what I'm saying? The trumpet judgments are the same way. Maybe you don't see what I'm saying, but I don't know how to explain it any better than that. Okay, so tribulation. What we know as a tribulation, it's the fighting of the earth against the increase of God's government on the earth. So when we read the book of Revelation, we're like, oh, that's all tribulation that we're reading about. Well, it depends on what you're reading. There's a lot of amazing things that are happening in the book of Revelation as well. There's like the 144,000, you know, pure and spotless people. There's the two witnesses prophesying and releasing glory. There's the multitude without number before the throne in Revelation 7. There's the sealed of God. Like there's the tribulation part of it is the where the earth is fighting all of these realities and hardening its heart and saying, this isn't it, and I'm not going to submit, and I'm not going to repent. That's where the trouble comes from. If everybody just yielded and was like, okay, God, we want you to come lead this place, there'd be no tribulation. There would just be glory after glory after glory. The tribulation is people resisting the things described in the book of Revelation. Okay, now the increase, this increases the effect of judgment as God removes his leadership from the places that don't want it. So when God gives some more of his kingdom to the earth, and part of the earth says, yes, I want it, and they kind of increase in glory, that's the pure and spotless bride becoming pure and spotless. The parts that don't want it, they harden themselves and resist even the people that are starting to receive it. God increases the judgment by removing his hand from them. He actually gives both sides what they want. So one side goes deeper and deeper into delusion and hating God and feeling like God is the problem. The other side goes from glory to glory, strength to strength, into seeing the mercy and beauty of God in the exact same events that are happening on the earth. Now, do you see right now, I'm not making an equivalency between that what I just described in Fox News and CNN, but do you see right now two groups looking at the exact same set of facts and coming up with two completely different conclusions? The delusion is taking full root. That's universal. That is man looking at man and coming to a deluded conclusion. That's a scheme of Satan to divide people and conquer them. What we're not hearing about is there is a remnant that is saying neither side is right on that one. There is the mercy of God starting to manifest on earth. That is the right response to judgment. But Satan is very tricky. He wants you to pick out the other side, hate the other side, grow in the exact... It's like, you know, Darth Vader in Star Wars. Use your hatred. Like, that's not good. You don't want to do that. That's not helpful. Okay, so God, he's not manipulative. That means everyone gets what they want. People that don't want life this way, they get removed. That's what they want. He is life and truth. David really understood this. David had God's heart. If we have David's heart, it isn't just for who God is, but it's also for what God does. So a lot of people, when they hear about David's heart, they're like, yeah, I want David's heart. I want to love God like that and worship him. Well, David loved what God did. He loved all of what God did. He loved his judgments. Let's read Psalm 19:7-14.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb.
Did David know anything about judgment? I mean, is David just saying this because he had an easy life?
No,
he's not.
Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
And we're talking about a guy who got anointed to be king when he was very young, was brought into Saul's court, was befriended by Saul. Saul hated him, like started to get jealous of him. David would actually play and serve Saul, even though Saul hated him. Saul threw his spear at David numerous times. David fled into the wilderness, was like running around the wilderness destitute for 20 years. Criminals came out and wanted to hang out with David. He had to deal with a ton of unruly people while he was in the caves and in the deserts and running from place to place. When he finally became king, one of his kids tried to usurp him. He had to flee the city. His kid took 10 of his wives. Like, this is a guy who actually knew trouble. He wasn't saying this. And what he was saying was, oh, God was actually finding out my secret errors. He was cleansing me of my sins. That's what he was doing. And I find that lovely because he has a destiny for me that he cares about when we're together. He actually wants us to be together. That's the way that David saw it. Do you see what I'm saying? So David had a vision for purity and spotlessness or blamelessness. And that's what he's saying here. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Then I shall be blameless. That's what the bride is going to be as well. She's going to be pure and spotless. She's going to have this exact same vision for blamelessness. She's going to say, the judgments are making me clean. This is very good. This is helpful. But if you think about them with your brain and you feel about them with your emotions and you don't ever, a lot of people are very lazy with their emotions and with their thinking. They just think what they think and they interpret it their way and they're really not going to be changed and we'll wait and see. That's a hard heart that will lead you into rebelling against God as the pressure increases. The right response is to say, okay, this doesn't make sense to me, God. I don't like it. You got to change who I am because I know you're not going to change your word. You're not going to change who you are. God, this doesn't feel good to me. you got to change it. This is not okay. And I would not do the same thing as you, God. That means there's something wrong with me. Because if you want to stay loyal to Jesus, not only would you have to decide that you would do the same things he would do, you have to tell other people that they're good when everyone else is telling you that they're awful and evil. This is what Jesus did. He said, you hate me because you hate my Father. And then they killed him. This is how we're supposed to be as he is in the world. Okay, now Psalm 149:3-9.
Let them praise his name with a dance. Let them sing praises to him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints.
This psalm is the weirdest psalm if you don't have the context for what
I'm
saying.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off.
That's okay.
If you don't have this context of God's judgment being his love and it beautifying people, like the transition in this psalm, let the high praises of God be in their mouths. Oh, that's wonderful. And a two-edged sword in their hands. But this is the Bible. The whole Bible is telling the story. It's not just picking out, you know, this kind of says what I think I wanted to say. The whole Bible is telling the story. Now, the reason that I'm connecting it to music is that God's government is musical. That means that the judgments, they're actually released and timed to the music of God's people that are doing what David did. So this idea, if you just go back, let's go back to that last page of the notes. That David had this vision for purity and spotlessness or blamelessness. This is obtained by embracing judgment and releasing it along with God. The spotlessness, it's not just by saying, okay, I guess I can acquiesce, God, you know more about me, go do your thing. No, that will not make you pure and spotless. What will make you pure and spotless is, God, I want to be with you in it. Not only do I believe it, you are the God I love. You're the God of my heart. Most people don't feel this when they read about the judgments, when they see judgment in the earth. Most people don't feel this way. That's because most people are unredeemed, like unready to meet God and to embrace him and to be with him. And David is telling us right here, he's saying, this is how I do it. I embrace the judgment. I love it. I find it desirable. And this led David to do something really weird. It led him to start what's called the Tabernacle of David. Okay, so there's a reason for that. It wasn't like David was just like, I'm really into music. When I'm leading Israel, I'm going to get Israel really into music, and then we'll see what else happens when somebody else leads Israel. This is God's plan for us to agree with him about judgment is actually music. So God's government is musical. So is his judgment. The release of judgment will happen time to music of those who worship God. God is enthroned or made king on the praise of his people. So when you look, I made a little box around the high praise brings judgment. If you go back, you see the high praises of God in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations. High praises bring judgment to everything that doesn't want to high praise him. Okay, so let's read Psalm 22:1-3.
For the choir director, a psalm of David to be sung to the tune of Doe of the Dawn. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help?
Now, who was quoting this? Who is this a quote of? Jesus on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani is really what the Latin would be of this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is the way the New King James interprets it. This is the NLT.
Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief.
What would we call talking to God every day and talking to God every night? We call that night and day
prayer.
Okay, good.
Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel.
So the whole point of night and day prayer is to get God enthroned on a group of people that want his judgment. God's throne or seat of government is musical. This is actually really clear in the Bible. Let's read Zephaniah 3:14-17.
Sing, O daughters of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord will remove his hand of judgment and will disperse the armies of your enemy. And the Lord himself, the King of Israel, will live among you. At last your troubles will be over, and you will never again fear disaster. On that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be, cheer up, Zion, don't be afraid. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs.
So it's not just God telling us that we should sing and we should rejoice because he's God. He's saying, I actually sing. I actually rejoice. God sings very clearly. Revelation 5, 9 to 14. Now, this is in the throne room of heaven. Let's just get the setting for a second. It's in the throne room of heaven. John has just heard there's no one worthy to open the scrolls. Open the scroll and loose its seals. What's the scroll? It's the written judgment. There's no one worthy to open it. And then they see the Lamb come forward who's paid the price. He's worthy to hold the scroll and to loose its seals. And this is what the government of God does in response.
And they sang a new song with these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people. And your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation."
Now, can you picture, like, if there was something going on in Congress or something going on in the Senate, and, like, you know, I just think, like, Nancy Pelosi says something, and then the other guy, I can't remember the other guy's name. The other guy from the other side, he's like, "Nancy Pelosi,
Mitch? Is he Mitch?
This is an amazing decision. I want to reveal the wisdom." Mitch McConnell. "I want to reveal," just get this picture in your head, them breaking out into song. "This is amazing. We have provided resources to the people of America." We'd be like, I don't know. Why, would that make it better? Would that make it worse? This is how God's government actually operates. I mean, obviously much more engaging than
melodious.
I just did it. Maybe melodious, but maybe not. Because around God's throne, there's an ox. There's an eagle. There's a lion. I mean, we'd say maybe more melodious, but maybe not from our perspective. Definitely to God. You know, it's full. It's humble. It's joyful. It is... It's loud. It's a worthy response to the government of all of creation and to the Lamb that was slain. He's worth it. He's worth the sacrifice of praises, the way that the psalmist says it. And so what is happening, you know, because we're like, you know, hopefully more melodic than Tom. Maybe. I don't know. My point is, we evaluate these things in the flesh, just like authoritarian rule. And we're like, you know, are the singers amazing? Like, they must be the best singers. There's a Bible set to music that we bought when the kids were little, and like they had all these gospel singers singing this Revelation 5 song, and it was like, and I was, oh man, that's so good. But that's not the point. The point is, he's worthy of any song. He's worthy of any song. He's worthy of the song of the ox. He's worthy of the song of the lion. He's worthy of the song of the lamb. One second, Ali, we're going to finish this part, and then I'll come back to you, okay? Go ahead and keep reading it.
All right. Where was I, though, do you think?
You're on Revelation 5, in verse 10.
Oh, yeah. "And you have caused them to become kingdom of priests for our God."
No, this is a song. Nobody's reading this. They're singing this.
"Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'"
Okay, now I want you to picture this for a second. "I heard voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders." So there's people, angels, the living creatures, millions of them. Just my experience on earth, if I took a million people and was like, okay, let me hear all the ones that sing amazing from the flesh's standard, how many would that be? Would that be millions of them? No, that's not what God's interested in. God is interested in song. This is a chorus. I mean, could you imagine millions of beings all singing these exact same words at the exact same time? And the power of that, and God is worthy of even more than that. He's worthy of infinite, endless. "It is so amazing that I'm breathing. It's so amazing that I see. It's so amazing that the trees are blossoming." I mean, just look at the trees. Like, the leaves are coming out again. The leaves are coming out despite COVID-19. Life will go on. He is worthy of it. Do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
He's worthy of this.
"And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea."
Every single creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth and in the sea, all singing this. This is what John heard.
They sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb.
There's something about this that is so important that we grab onto. When we hear about these things, we take a very low view. And we might picture like America's best singer singing it or the best group. This is talking about something entirely different than what we would call good music. This is talking about a worthy response to an infinite king of glory and power who decided to slay his own son, that we could be free and safe and provided for forever. He's worthy of the song, whatever song we could muster from within us. He's worthy of it. Okay, now Job 38, 4 to 7. His government is entirely musical.
"Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sung together and all the angels shouted for joy."
Now, there's been singing since before man was even made. This is not a man reality. We're invited into it. It's amazing, in my opinion, that God created us in his image and gave us vocal cords, like that we could even sing. This is an amazing thing where he's like, "I want you to be part of my government forever." This is the way the government of God operates.
I think about singing, it's universal. Like, everybody wants to.
Unless they've been taught not to. Yes.
Every culture, unless they've been taught not to.
Yes. So the fear of man is a big thing in this, because there's a big push on the earth to not sing unless you're really good at it. You know, we got to break free of that, like, completely.
I felt like one day the Lord, like, we all imagine what our resurrected bodies will be like. And I feel like a lot of people feel like the resurrected body will mean they can sing really good. They want to. I feel like people say that a lot. And I felt like one day, I don't think I could see it in scripture, but the Lord was like, "I don't feel that way about the way that you guys sing."
Yeah. And I think that our resurrected body, a big part of that is going to be our heart. We'll be humble, and we'll see that doesn't even matter. Yeah, I think I agree with you, yeah. So because God's government is set to music, so are his judgments. To agree with his judgment is to agree with David's tabernacle. David's tabernacle was literally designed to receive God's judgments. That's why David set up. David didn't set it up for a bunch of Israelites to sing songs they already knew. He set it up for Israelites to prophesy. That means to receive God's just decisions and then release them. What that did started to manifest the kingdom of God in Israel. Let's read 1 Chronicles 25:1.
"Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the skilled men performing their service was..."
That's the end of the verse.
Yeah.
Okay, let's read...
"Because you saved me." Right?
So, yes, from all those names. We read this verse often, yes. Obviously, and you know that there's a bunch of hard
there's
names coming
other
up.
People,
yeah. Let's read Psalm 132, 7 and 9.
"Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let the priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy."
Okay, so this is actually saying quite a bit. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. That's saying, let us go into the place where we get to meet with him. Worship at the foot of the throne. So it's talking about his government. It's talking about the reality of being invited by the Spirit. You have to worship him in spirit and truth. And it says, "Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength." That's saying, be enthroned on our praises. We want you to come and be at your leisure in the place where you always intended to be. So the ark of his strength, or the ark, it was evidence that Israel carried around with them that God had a plan to be with them. It was Aaron's rod that budded. It was the manna that had come down in the desert. It was a memorial that there is a meeting place with God. "Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy." This is all a reality of his government. The Bible is clear with numerous passages that the end time judgments, they're literally paced to prophetic music and prophetic prayer. So not just any old music, not just any old prayer, but prayer that is actually, okay, God, I got to hear what you're saying. I'm going to agree with it. I don't know that I even understand it. I don't know that I even like it, but in faith, I'm going to say, if you're saying it, it's good. I release it And that actually is going to release judgment in the earth. Let's read Isaiah 30, 27 to 33.
The Lord's power and glory can be seen in the distance. Fire and smoke show his anger. He speaks and his words burn like fire.
We should be witnessing this right now, that his power and glory can be seen in the distance. We can see like these hints of judgment being released in the earth right now.
He sends the wind in front of him like a flood that carries everything away. It sweeps nations to destruction and puts an end to their evil plans.
Clearly describing the end time judgment.
But you, God's people, will be happy and sing as you do on the night of a sacred festival. You will be as happy as those who walk to the music of flutes on their way to the temple of the Lord, the defender of Israel.
Now, we might be like, okay, well, that's great. Okay, so I stay in agreement with God. I'm going to be happy, and I'll be so happy I'll sing, because sometimes people sing when they're happy. That's not what this is saying. This is saying God's people are going to be doing one thing, and he's going to be judging the people that aren't doing this. Let's keep reading.
The Lord will let everyone hear his majestic voice and feel the force of his anger. There will be flames, cloudbursts, hailstones, and torrents of rain. The Assyrians will be terrified when they hear the Lord's voice and feel the force of his punishment. As the Lord strikes them again and again, his people will keep time with the music of drums and harps. God himself will fight against the Assyrians. Long ago, a place was prepared where a huge fire will burn the emperor of Assyria. It is deep and wide and piled high with wood. The Lord will breathe out a stream of flame to set it on fire.
This is the way that judgment works in the Bible. Let's see, can we get Abriel and Landon to come back? Somebody want to go get them? Oh, they're here. There he is. Lando is here. Nice. This is really the way that judgment works. We'll pick this back up when we're together next week. We've got a few weeks to kind of spend on this. Second Chronicles 2, this actually describes a story called Jehoshaphat's Valley, where Jehoshaphat, three armies are coming against him, and he doesn't know what to do. He's outmanned. And they call for a prophet. The prophet says that they're supposed to send the worshipers out first. So the worshipers go out first, and you can read this before you walk away. Let's just read. Yeah.
Okay. Early the next morning, the people went out to the wild country near Tekoa. As they were starting out, Jehoshaphat addressed them with these words, "People of Judah and Jerusalem, put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will stand your ground. Believe what his prophets tell you, and you will succeed." After consulting with the people, the king ordered some musicians to put on the robes they wore on sacred occasions and to march ahead of the army, singing, "Praise the Lord, his love is eternal." When they began to sing, the Lord threw the invading armies into a panic. The Amorites and the Moabites attacked the Edomites' army and completely destroyed it. And then they turned on each other in savage fighting.
This is God's plan, actually, for the end time. So if you read in the book of Joel, in Joel 3, describing the end time judgment, God says, "I'm going to bring all of the nations to this very same valley, to Jehoshaphat's valley." It's called the Valley of Decision. So right now, we're supposed to be making a decision. Do we believe this? This would take a lot of faith, actually, to believe that I could spend my time learning how to get free and just worship God. Even if my song, even if the earth would be like, you know, maybe you shouldn't sing. All of heaven would be like, you must sing. Remember what Jesus said when the little kids were praising him? And he's like, if they didn't sing, they didn't praise me, the rocks would cry out. You want to stand with me? We're going to ask the Lord. Right now, the whole earth is making massive decisions about what their strength is. They're making huge compromises. And I don't even mean like compromising faith. They're just making compromises in their life. Their lives are disrupted all over the entire earth at the exact same time. We want to be disrupted into worship, into a song. If you want that, if you just want to be disrupted into the kingdom and not out of it, I want to pray for you. Holy Spirit, would you come? Just respond to him. It's a really good time to tell him, "God, my heart is really dull, and I don't know if you're coming or not." If that's what you're feeling, because he's always coming. He wants to help us see rightly. Holy Spirit, in this room right now, God, would you help us to soften our hearts into a song? I hear the Lord saying it. I'm not even talking about a joyful song necessarily, though joy will come with it. I'm talking about a song, an open heart, a freedom from what people think about you. He said, this is the Lord. I just feel like the Lord is saying this over you right now. If you're worried about what people think about how you sing, how are you ever going to stand about the entire leadership of your life? He says, I want to make you stand. I want to free you from the fear of man. He says, it seems silly and simple, but it's actually very powerful. Holy Spirit, in this room, would you release confidence before your throne that actually erupts into a song? That we'd sing more, Lord, in the shower. Sing more in our cars. We'd sing more. We'd sing in a way that people hear your glory. That you're worthy. God, you are worthy of a constant song. And I know that's not what you're asking for, but God, will you help us to give you more of a constant song? Would you move, Lord, in this church? Would you move in our hearts, God? Would you free us from the delusion, Lord, that is trapping people in their very homes, isolating them, working against this reality right now? Would you free us, God? First inside. It would be ridiculous, Lord, if we came together and acted free when we were really imprisoned inside. Would you free us inside, Lord, so that as we start to meet more and more, we're free together in the name of Jesus.